All right, 2 Samuel chapter 11 in your Bibles, please, tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and Psalm 6. 2 Samuel 11 and Psalm 6. We'll start in Psalm chapter 6. We're going to spend most of the time in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this psalm, Psalm chapter 6, would be the first of what you might call, some have called the penitent psalms. And there's seven of them in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 6 would be the first of them where David expresses sorrow for sin, or David expresses his concern of God's judgment because of sin, or in some of them where David repents. And this would be the first of them. We are actually going to read Psalm 6 and then move over to 1 Samuel chapter 11. Many would say that this psalm, the backstory of this psalm, has to do with David and Bathsheba. Some don't know. Some are adamantly against that. I'm going to be honest, I have no idea if it is or not. I know that there are some psalms that are very clear that it is a result of David's sin with Bathsheba. And this one is, if you were to ask me, I'd lean towards yes, it is, because of how devastating of the devastating condition that he's in spiritually, physically, in this psalm. And so, regardless, in prayer and in seeking the Lord's will on what to preach on tonight, I do feel like the Lord has led us in this direction to spend most time in 2 Samuel 11. We'll look at Psalm 6, though. We're going to begin reading this. We're going to read Psalm chapter 6 and get an idea of the heart behind, regardless of what sin it is, and why God is judging him, the heart behind what to do about it. And we'll be spending next Wednesday night focused in, Lord willing, on Psalm chapter 6 and breaking it down. But let's look at this, and don't stand. We have several verses to read tonight, so you can remain seated. Psalm 6 verse 1 says this: O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. I notice, first of all, that he didn't tell God not to rebuke him. He just said, don't rebuke me in thine anger or hot displeasure. He didn't say, I don't deserve rebuking. He just said, please, don't do it out of just straight up anger. Then he said in verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. I'm going through not just spiritual pain here, but physical pain, by the way. There are some situations that we go through in our lives that could be physically, that could be a direct result of sin. Verse 3, my soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. All of a sudden there's a change here. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Maybe you've been to the place in your life where, well, you could say like David did, you're weary with groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim with tears. I water my couch with my tears. This isn't just because of some trial or tragedy he's going through. He begins the chapter understanding that God's rebuking. God is judging him. God is chastening him. And he's begging for God's mercy. He's begging for God's grace. And then he has confidence in verses 8, 9, and 10 that God hears him. God knows the weeping. God's full of mercy and grace, even amidst the judgment that he brings in our life, isn't he? In fact, his judgment is his mercy and grace, because he could just leave us alone to our sin. Right? Yet he comes and intercedes in our lives. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 1. Many of you, probably all of you, are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to live with my wife?' Can I interject here, as you are doing? 'As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day. And the morrow, when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Look at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and came unto him, and said unto him, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb.'" Now I want you to jump down to verse 5. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man.'" Thou art the man. Let's pray. We need God's help tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask that you would help me to preach your word with clarity and in the way that you would have it preached tonight. Lord, I pray that although there's some hard things here, Lord, that we would see that you're a good God, you're a gracious God, you're a merciful God, as well as a righteous and just God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, maybe somebody is struggling with us in their life. Lord, we know it's not pleasing to you. Lord, you intervene in our lives. We thank you for that. And I pray that maybe tonight would be the night they get that right. They repent of that. Lord, I also pray that you'd maybe use this to help us to avoid or to learn to stand against temptation or to understand, Lord, that it is possible to stay clean and, Lord, to live for you. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Title of the message tonight is Staying Clean. Staying Clean. Psalm 6 could have been avoided, but it wasn't. And whether or not that psalm is directly related to this passage of Scripture or not, it is directly related to a sin that deserved punishment and judgment that God had brought upon the life of David. And regardless of whether or not it is directly related, I can see that it very possibly is. It could have been avoided. Psalm chapter 6 could have. Now next week we'll talk about how Psalm 6 is the right approach to God, After we know that God is judging our lives and we know that God has brought certain trials or situations in our lives in order to get our attention so that we might come back to Him. And praise God for those moments in our lives. Amen? Praise God for that. Oh, it's a tragedy, the sin. It's wrong. It's not okay. But how many of you are human tonight? Say amen. And so praise God that He does intervene and He does work on your life and He does come and try to get your attention and wake you up. And the crying on your couch all night long is actually God working on your life to bring you to the place where you realize I've got to turn to Him, as David did eventually. The world we live in today is carnally minded. I don't think I need to convince you of that tonight, right? Constantly emphasizing one's personal pleasure. If it feels good, do it. But we need to remember that as we live through this sinful world, that God does have a word that a lot of us don't like, restrictions. These restrictions are in place because our Father loves us and wants the best for us. How many of you do not like seatbelts? Raise your hand. How many of you are like, I don't care, it's fine. Okay, yeah, I don't care either. But some of you don't like seatbelts. It's a restriction to you. It's not a restriction. The thing moves as you move, okay? I mean, you reach, it moves. It's not a restriction, but we look at, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make anybody mad at me tonight, but it's for your protection. You get in a car accident, it protects you. At least better than it would if you weren't wearing one. Everybody with me tonight? God's restrictions are not a bad thing. They're a good thing. And by the way, in some ways, don't take this the wrong way, okay? He gives us flexibility, doesn't He? In other words, He allows us to make our own choices, doesn't He? Now, His restrictions, if He says, thou shalt not, okay? But they're for our protection, and they're in place because God loves you and wants the best for you. You must be in the world for the time being, but you must not be of the world. And in God's word, we find certain things that are meant to be enjoyed, but only within boundaries, right? Physical relations between a man and a woman were designed by God, but were to be within the bounds of marriage. That's a restriction. That's non-negotiable. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The last part of that verse is implying that if you don't follow the first part of the verse, you're a whoremonger and an adulterer. Okay, I'm going to read it again. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Praise the Lord, within the bounds of marriage, right? But the last part of the verse, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So therefore, if you aren't the first part of the verse, you are the second part of the verse. And Satan is constantly trying to take the good and move it out of its proper place. Now, I do want to say this, and this isn't the point of the message tonight, it's just a side note. If you happen to be or have been part of the second part of that verse, God has grace and mercy, doesn't He? God's a good God. And He can restore us. He can bring us back into a relationship with Him. God is a God of forgiveness. But we have to go from the place of excusing our sin to admitting our sin to getting it right with God and understanding and experiencing the grace of God even though we sin. God is a good God. And no matter, I don't want anybody to think ever in a message that I preach, I don't want anybody to walk out the door and think that pastor said, well, I'm worthless, I'm hopeless, and there's no hope for me, there's no purpose for me, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty of this sin, and I've messed up, and I've done wrong, and there's no possible way I can be used by God. That is a lie from the devil. That is a lie from the devil. The potential God has for you is far above your wildest imagination. God can use you in a great and wonderful way. And He has purpose for you. And for anybody to sit here and to look down in a condescending way on somebody who has sinned or who has done wrong, be careful. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Amen? God is a good God, a God of restoration, a God of mercy, and a God of forgiveness, and a God who loves to forgive. But he needs us to turn to him and realize that we have done wrong. Once we get to that place, it's an amazing thing what God can do with us in an amazing way. And I believe a church ought to be a place that understands that it's not a church full of perfect people. Right? We are all sinners, saved by grace, unworthy to go to heaven, unworthy to be a part of God's family, unworthy to serve in the church. God desires to use each and every single one of us, doesn't he? In a great way. In a wonderful way. Satan is constantly trying to take the good and move it out of its proper place. And that's where I want to begin tonight. David made a series of decisions that led him toward disaster. And oftentimes, Satan deceives people into thinking that they can dabble in sin with no long-term effects. He wants us to think that despite what has happened to others, sin will turn out differently for us, that we can have all the pleasures with none of the penalties. And in the passion of the moment, David never foresaw the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. Somebody said it's always wise to consider the end of a thing before embarking upon an action. God's word encourages us to count the cost. Oh, how important it is for teenagers to hear this. And we do preach it to them, by the way. Count the cost. See, had David taken a moment to do this when he saw Bathsheba, to count the cost, the entire story would have been different, right? He would have stopped and counted the cost. Where those words come from, Luke 14:28, count the cost. I want to encourage you tonight, count the cost. Now, while this story is a story about David's sexual sin, and we will talk about some of those details, the point of the message today is not, actually, believe it or not, focus directly on that, but just any sin in our lives where we're not counting the cost. Because it applies across the board in sins in our lives. So count the cost. You know this saying, I don't know who came up with it, sin will take you farther than you intended to go, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you far more than you ever intended to pay. So, while we're looking at David's sin, his sin of adultery and murder here tonight, his sexual sin, while we're looking at that, each point applies to any area in our lives that we face today or we're going to face in which it may not be directly related to or similar to what David has experienced here. It could be something totally different. But I want you to think, first of all, about the sin of omission. Look at verse 1 of our text in chapter 11, verse 1. You see, while this is not a message to cast judgment on past sin that you've already gotten right with God, and I just want to echo that one more time. Praise God that you got it right with God. Amen? Praise the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy. This is to help us to avert things in the future. Verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent to Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Many times trouble would be averted if we would stay busy doing the things we're supposed to do. Such was the case of David when he sent Bathsheba. He sent Joab against Ammon in the army to besiege the city of Rabbah. We are not told why he didn't go out to war. Could have been because of the fact that the battle is going to be a long siege and he not won a decisive victory. David's known for quickly ending a war, you know, kill Goliath, boom, we're done. You know, maybe he just knew it wasn't going to be like that. I have no idea. Maybe he wasn't feeling well. Maybe he was approaching, they say, about 50 years old and someone else, it's time for someone else to lead the battle. We can speculate, but the Bible does not say. The Bible does say that this was the time when kings go forth to battle and David did not go. Today's Christians need to be serving the Lord. Amen? We need to be serving the Lord, but many do not. We often miss opportunities for a blessing because we have decided to step out of the battle for a while. And we often do things we should not do because we are not busy doing the things we should do. Let me say that again. We often do things we should not do because we are not doing the things that we should do. There's a familiar hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War. Real soldiers realize their training and their equipment are meant for the battleground, not the parade ground. The first fateful step led David to see things he should not have seen and ultimately do things he should not have done. And David should have been off at the battle, but he decided to stay home this one time. And many times we end up doing things we shouldn't do because we fail to do what we should do. And when you omit doing right, you will almost always end up doing wrong. Christian, this is so important. I've got to remember this as well. James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. It's going to lead to more sin. One decision leads to another. Choosing one road leads to other choices of roads. You can't always see where the road is heading. You can't always see where it's going. That's why we need to stay close to God and let God lead down the road of our lives. We see the truth in James 4:17 in that. And this tragic portion of David's life began when David omitted what was right. And then verse 2, there's a sin of commission. We already read it. I'm not going to go through reading these. Please do so on your own. These verses give us the tragic story of sin that led to more sin, that led to sorrow. And we see a simple outline that lays itself out. Maybe you've heard it. He saw her. He sent for her. He sinned with her. Satan will constantly throw things before our eyes in an effort to tempt us to commit sin. One of his tactics has always been through the lust of the eyes. While he may coerce us to sin, he cannot force us to sin. He may tempt you to sin, but he cannot force you to sin. James 1:14 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, help me out, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. David saw Bathsheba. He could have and should have immediately turned from her, fixed his thoughts on somewhere else, like the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4. Think on these things. You want to stop thinking on that, then think on something else. And he allowed the temptation and lust to conceive and bring forth more sin. We went ice skating with some teenagers, and when we were ice skating, there was a guy wearing a hockey outfit, and I don't know, I just thought it would be a good idea to run into him. No, I didn't do that on purpose, but I'm skating around. I think I was trying to chase Autumn, and I'm going around, and I'm kind of moving, and then he's coming, I don't know, I'm kind of got the inside track, and he's got the outside track, and he's coming in towards me, and I'm coming in towards him, and I fix my eyes on him, and I'm like, ah! and boom, hit. And guess what? He's a hockey player, so he stayed standing, and I went, boom, flat on the ground. And we kind of apologized to each other and that kind of thing. He goes, you know why you couldn't avoid? He said, I can see you can skate. I'm like, you know I can skate. No. He said, but you know why you hit me? I'm like, because you're like 350 pounds. You can't get around you. No. He said, you know why you hit me? I said, why? He goes, because you looked at me and you didn't take your eyes off of me. He goes, we're taught in hockey, if you want to avoid what you're about to hit, look at where you want to go. Like, that's really good. Thank you for that. If you want to avoid something, look at something else. And when David saw Bathsheba, he could have and should have turned from her and fixed his eyes and thoughts somewhere else. Instead, he allowed the temptation and lust to conceive and bring forth sin. And the answer is not this. I want to stop thinking about, and you name it. I want to stop. I can't stop thinking about, and you name it. That's not the answer to avoid it, because you're still focused on it. You focus on something else. And we're talking spiritually. You focus on God. You focus on things of God. You focus on church. You focus on the Bible. You play some good Christian music. You get in the Word of God. You read Scripture. You quote Scripture. You memorize Scripture. And too often we think we can handle both sin and its consequences. But God's word is clear. The only way to avoid the consequences of sin is to avoid sin itself. The only way to avoid the consequences of sin is to avoid sin itself. We've got to flee temptation, not just the consequences of temptation. We've seen people forced to confess publicly what they had publicly denied and hoped would remain secret. To name a few, President Clinton, Tiger Woods, John Edwards, sadly a number of preachers. We cannot keep secrets from God, can we? We can't keep him from bringing it out either. We don't get a free pass from the consequences of sin just because we're Christians. Sometimes we get it worse because we know better, because we bring shame to God's name. Go to Luke 12, please, in your Bibles, please. Luke 12. Like I said, this is part one of a two-part message. We'll be in Psalm 6 next week. Luke chapter 12, verse 47, the Bible says, and that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be, much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. But we as Christians have got to ask God to give us strength to call upon him when temptation comes. It's a wonderful thing to know that he will never leave us or forsake us. Amen? He won't. He's always listening for our prayer. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. See, we ought to take encouragement from this right here. This is a great verse. It's memorized, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. There's a story about an old movie, just a certain couple lines out of the movie where a fella came up to a doctor and it was a comedy, and the doctor's name was Doc Campbell, and he was confronted by a patient who said, doctor, I've broken my arm in two places. And the doc replied, well, then stay out of them places. I know, it's a dad joke. But he may have something there. We can't regularly put ourselves in the face of temptation and not be affected. You cannot regularly put yourself in the face of temptation and not be affected. You can't keep letting your kids watch those movies and expect that they're not affected. You can't keep putting yourself in the face of temptation and not be affected. We ought to take that Doc Campbell's advice. Stay out of them places. That might be the best way for us to avoid committing sin. So, there's a terrible word that comes with sin. So we just talked about the sin. It's basically what we did. The sin of omission, the sin of commission. And with that comes something else. And this is what happened to David. And this is what happens in our lives. And I hate this word. It's a word that's referred, that's said often in the Bible. We don't really use it in our regular, everyday conversations. But the word is defilement. Defile. It comes with sin. With sin comes defilement. Isaiah 1:18 talks about God's really washing us white as snow, but his reference to sin is this: though your sins be as scarlet. He also says, though they be red like crimson. Now we love the next part of that verse. They shall be white as snow. We love that. But God is saying it's ugly. It's not something we want. Despite the appearance that the devil tries to put on it, sin is ugly. Sin will mark and change people. One of Satan's lies is this, that sin doesn't matter. Preaching to teenagers last night, and their Tuesday night teens are just talking about this. And I'm just saying that they were doing the same thing that adults do as well. You'll have some adults who are like, yeah, that's true. Some are like, oh, that's true. You know, some are like, I don't care. Just kind of a nonchalant attitude about it. And all of us have been in each one of those stages of our lives. But one of Satan's great lies is that it doesn't matter. But it does matter. No action is without its consequences. Anybody know Newton's third law of motion? For every action, there is an equal and opposite what? Reaction. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians puts it like this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life, everlasting, or reap life everlasting. See, when we sow in our lives, when we sow in our lives, we reap. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. When we sow sin in our lives, when we sow sin in our lives, we reap defilement. God wants to use us, Christian. God wants to use you. And when God wants to use a Christian, he'll always prefer one with a clean life. Oh, he's gonna continue working. He's not done with you. He's gonna continue working in your life, but he wants to use a clean life. He does. He wants to clean up your life, and he wants to use your clean life. Robert Murray, a Scottish pastor, said, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. Look at verse 7 of our text, 2 Samuel. Verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. I think the first thing we need to realize regarding this defilement is that God's standards are high, aren't they? God's standards are high. Nathan confronted David with his sin by directly telling him that he had not just broken a moral law or marriage vow, but that he had actually despised the commandment of the Lord. David knew very well God had stated that it was forbidden. He also knew that he was committing adultery with Bathsheba. You know, David had made a vow. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If David had heeded his own vow, he would have avoided a great tragedy. God has clearly stated standards of behavior in our lives. You know, the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are not there for us to follow so that we might be saved and earn salvation. That is not it. And I know that they were given to Israel, but the Ten Commandments are, well, they're basic and they're direct and they're easy to understand. And I do believe that if somebody does obey an expectation of God, God will bless them. Amen? And if somebody disobeys an expectation of God, that, well, you don't receive God's blessings. And God's pretty clear. And not only was David, his judgment defiled, but his heart was defiled. David's fellowship with God was broken when he committed sin with Bathsheba. And it wasn't until David repented of his sin and that his fellowship with God was restored. Go to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51 in your Bibles. We get a glimpse here into David's repentance. This is directly related to this story. Psalm 51, verse 9, the Bible says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. God, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. God cannot ignore sin, and when we defile ourselves with the sin of this world, we lose fellowship with God. I didn't say we lose our salvation, but we lose fellowship with God. But like David, listen, praise God, we can repent. Amen? We can get it right. We can restore the joy of our relationship with a loving and forgiving God. So, we have sin. We have a sin of omission. We have a sin of commission. We have the defilement. And when regarding defilement, we've got to remember God's standards are high. But I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, please, in your Bibles. We're almost done here. 1 Thessalonians 4. When I was in Bible college, I was pretty ignorant about a lot of things regarding the Bible compared to my friends who would, some of my friends who had grown up in pastors' homes or deacons' kids or whatever. Mom raised us in church. We were raised in a good church. I went to youth activities. I heard preaching all the time. But I did not personally, as a teenager, commit myself to learning God's word or to being the Christian that God wanted me to be. It wasn't until later on in life that that happened. So while I was familiar with the Bible stories that we grow up getting familiar with, there were certain things that I didn't know. And I knew the popular verses, you know, and I did memorize a lot of verses in different things, different opportunities in church, in kids programs, things like that. I loved it. I did memorize a lot of those, but there were some in Bible college that I memorized that I had no idea existed, and really helped me in my life, big time. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4 is one of those. Because I did a study on the will of God and how many places the Bible actually talks about God's will in our lives. And here in verse 3 it says, "For this is the will of God." What is God's will for my life? Well, here we go, right here. This is one of them. It's pretty clear. "Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." In this passage, Paul clearly states what God is looking for in his servants. The word sanctification, right here, it means this, holiness or state of purity. And it is used twice. First, the Bible says that it is the will of God that we be sanctified. It's God's will. And second, we're to keep our bodies in a state of sanctification. What's most critical for us to understand is that this is God's will for us. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Look at verse 4. "That every one of you should know how to possess his," what does it say? "Vessel in sanctification and honor." Well, what's a vessel? Well, this cup could be a vessel. It contains water. You know, but a vessel when you study the definition of the word, you find that it's implying it's not just something that contains something. It's something that contains something that's more valuable than the vessel itself. It's a vessel that contains something that's more valuable than the vessel itself. All right? What are you getting at, Pastor? Paul tells us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Now listen tonight. I know I've not preached tonight like I normally do. This is to help us avert some things. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. If you want to turn there quickly, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. This is good. This will help us. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" Oh, come on, if we would stop and think about that when temptation comes, it certainly would help us to avoid some things that is tempting us, wouldn't it? It would make a difference. "Know ye not that your body is the temple," Christian, "of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So then as Christians, we are the dwelling place. We are the dwelling place of God's Holy Spirit. And it is only right and reasonable that we provide the Holy Spirit with a holy habitation. Not only that, but because God purchased us with the blood of Christ, we belong to Him, and He has the right to complete authority over His possession. Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy 2:21, he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said that if we purge ourselves, if we be washed and cleansed, if we purge ourselves, then God will allow us to be used as a vessel for honorable purposes. How many of you want to be used? Now, this isn't a message on honor God tonight. This isn't a message on our theme tonight. But we ought to honor God tonight. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." Do you want God to use you in His service tonight? Say yes or no. Then you got to be clean. Oh, I know God's a God of mercy and a God of grace. And people have a problem with this idea of somebody implying that God's not going to use you if you're not right with him. Oh, God still, I mean, he uses people. He's used people who are not even saved. I mean, he used Pharaoh. He used Cyrus. I mean, he'll use people. But for somebody who's going to be engaged in the service of the Lord and to be used to accomplish his purposes, to be a light to a dark world and to be used to see souls saved and lives changed, oh, he'll still use everybody as he deems worthy or deems fit to use them in certain ways. But for somebody to make the choice of being a clean vessel and honoring God, them that honor me, I will honor, and he will use that person. He will. My wife exercises downstairs. I know everybody knew by just all the bulging muscles that she has that she exercises a lot. And she's turning red right now, and I'm in trouble later on. But she likes to exercise downstairs. And there's a treadmill in the garage that was given to us. Praise the Lord, it was a blessing. I've never used it. And then she has another area where she does some other exercises that look painful and purposeless to me. But anyways, she does those things. And you know, she's thirsty when she's done. I noticed her come upstairs the other day, a couple weeks ago. And she was clearly ready for just a cold drink of water. And, you know, upon entering the upstairs of the house, there's several choices of how Sandy can get some water. She can go to the refrigerator. Actually, right now, there's a couple cold waters in a bottle in the refrigerator. And then there's a partial bag of water bottles like Walmart or whatever. That's sitting in the corner, or I don't remember if it's on the table right now or whatever. But at this point, she can walk in, she can go to the refrigerator and get a bottle of water, or she can go over to where that bag of water bottles are and get a bottle of water there. She can go to the refrigerator where there's the filter thing in it, and you know, she can push the button, get her ice and a cup of water, and right there she can do that. She can go to the sink and get some tap water and drink water that way as well. But I noticed that she always walked past her first available source of water every single time. Without fail, she walks past her first choice of water. It's clear water. It's fresh water. But she walks past it because it's in a vessel of dishonor. It's a white vessel that's round and sits on the floor. She's not going to partake in the water that vessel is containing. Some of you are laughing. Some of you are shaking your head at me. But I think we're getting the point tonight. I hope you're getting the point tonight. Because that's how disgusting our sin is to God. That's how nasty it is. And God wants to use us as his vessels to reach those around us. But we've got to keep ourselves clean so we're fit for the master's use. You might find yourself in compromising situations as David did, but you've got to remember something tonight. Christ has already conquered sin. Amen? Paul said, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin? Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Praise the Lord for that. So should we continue in sin? No. Christ has already conquered sin. We do not have to let sin be our master. We do not have to live defiled lives. We can be holy vessels ready for God's use. The story of David and Bathsheba is a disaster. You've heard of disasters like the Hindenburg or the Titanic, or hurricanes, Hurricane Katrina. In God's eyes, a greater disaster than those occurs when his children makes the decision to disobey him and brings heartbreaking consequences upon themselves and others. And you look at David's life and you realize the consequences, the disaster that resulted. One little part of one verse deals with the act. But chapter after chapter after chapter shows the consequences. A brief indulgence David paid for the rest of his life. Many other people suffered as well. There's no way to make it pretty. David stole another man's wife, ordered Bathsheba's husband to be killed. David was forgiven. Praise God for forgiveness. Amen? But he still paid dearly for what he had done. The Bible speaks honestly of sin, so we've got to be honest with God about our sin. The Bible speaks honestly about sin in that it does cause pleasure. For a season. The Bible says that. There is pleasure in sin, but it's only temporary. It's selfish. It's not long term, but the long term pain outweighs the short term pleasure. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. One of the consequences of David's actions, very simply, was God was unhappy with him. God's unhappy with us when we sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Another consequence was others. The list of those affected by David's sin is lengthy. You think immediately of Uriah. You think of the baby, Bathsheba and David's baby. Uriah, a brave, stalwart soldier, loyal to David. Bathsheba, seen as someone who was enjoying probably upward mobility, being married to such a man as Uriah, but she lost her husband. Of her youth, she lost her firstborn child with David. David's sin resulted in numerous problems, difficulties for his family. 2 Samuel 13, we already talked about Absalom. That was a result of Amnon committing sin with his sister Tamar. Absalom rebelled. God's prophecy was fulfilled. 2 Samuel 12:10, where Nathan told David, "The sword shall never depart from thine house." Numbers 32:23, listen tonight. Be sure your sin will find you out. What David had probably thought would be a one-time fling ultimately wreaked havoc and resulted in bloodshed and tragedy for his family and for the kingdom. For the rest of his life, he suffered. We might believe that our words and actions don't matter, but God's word says otherwise. Bob Jones Sr. said, "Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate." I like that. Use that with teenagers several times. Never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Don't give up eternal blessings for temporary satisfaction. So, what do we do? Psalm 6. We go to God. God wants to use you. God has a plan for you. God purchased you with his blood. God loves you. God knows what's going on. So if there's sin in your life tonight, get it right. Maybe you just need to realize ahead of time, I am not going to omit so that I don't come in. I'm going to serve how I should, because that will help me as I'm doing the things that I should do, not do the things that I shouldn't do. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond to your word. It took some extra time tonight. But God, I thank you for the attention of people. And it is a serious matter. And Lord, I just pray that maybe you'd use this in somebody's life, in somebody's heart tonight. And as we either come to you and respond because of some sin in our life, or we come to you and respond so that we might not continue, or we might not commit those sins in our lives. We need your protection. Maybe we just found that lately we've just been kind of complacent, lackadaisical, unaware of where we are at in this vulnerable moment. And so, Lord, maybe we just need to recommit to serving you and being on fire for the things of God, excited about the things of God, so that when those temptations come, we won't give in to them. Lord, I pray you'd be pleased how we respond or anything else that you're working on somebody's heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.